almost said the Gospel of Philippians, but at the letter of Philippians, it's an epistle, which means it's a letter that Paul wrote to a church, and so it's a lot of neat things that we're seeing here in Philippians. But so far in the book of Philippians, Paul has challenged the Christians at this church in Philippi that they are to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. So he's helping them, in effect, see clearly in order to help them press on in the faith, right? He helps them put on gospel lenses. As we're in this series called 2020 Vision. Happens to be the beginning of the year 2020. But what we're talking about is 2020 Vision, being able to see clearly, which it happens when we recognize that everything's a little blurry in life. In fact, to go another step, we're blind spiritually. And by God's mercy, we're able to put on gospel lenses in order to see clearly what God would have us see so that we can follow him in faith. Because if you cannot see the gospel, if you cannot see how Jesus wants you to follow him, you will not follow him in the right way. So we need to always be putting these lenses on. And what we're going to find is in life, we're going to get bumped around and bruised and things are going to happen. But when those bumps happen, sometimes the lenses kind of fall off, you know, they fall off your face, or proverbially, I think that's about as far as we can take that. But, you know, they fall off. You got to kind of find them and put them back on again. And that's an ongoing work of the Spirit, right? And that's what we sang even this morning when we sang 10,000 Reasons. We're talking about preaching to ourselves the truths of God's Word. And so now in the last half of Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30, Paul says, look, we've already seen the example of Christ, who, though he was God, didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. If there was anybody who had any rights, it's Jesus. And he set them aside. And he demonstrated what it means to be humble, to be a servant. And that's what he encourages the church at Philippi to do as we look at these verses, to pursue Christ through humility and sacrifice. And Paul sets before them two exemplars, if you will, of the faith, Timothy and Epaphroditus, or I'm going to call him Epaphroditus. I know I am, but that's not actually pronouncing it right. And so let's look together at Philippians 2, 19 through 30. Paul says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth and how, as a son like a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him to you just as soon as I see how it will go with me, as I trust the Lord that shortly I myself will come to you also. And I've thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, see, there it is, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all, and he has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. And I am all the more eager to send him to you, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he has nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Pursuing Christ means entrusting your plans, hopes, and dreams to God's will. And this takes form in two things that we'll see here. One, Christ is Lord over all of Paul's plans. And then secondly, Paul's heart is so bound up, so intertwined with the Philippians' progress and joy in the gospel. Remember, the main point of this letter we find in chapter 1, verse 27, that they are to let their manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's it right there. What's this letter about? That they would live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that whether Paul comes to see them or whether he is absent, that he might hear of them, that they are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, right, striving for the gospel of Christ, or striving for the faith of the gospel. So unity unity comes through letting our life be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul's concerned about. He's deeply concerned about their spiritual welfare and their progress in the faith. He says, I love Jesus so much. I'm ready to go be with the Lord right now. But I also care deeply about your spiritual well-being, for your joy in the faith, for your progress in the faith. I want you to hear what he's not saying. He's not saying, I hope everybody has a good day. He's saying, whatever your day, let it propel you in your faith. You having a rotten day? That is part of God's design for your life, so capture it. Don't waste that rotten day, and let the Lord Jesus, by his mercy, propel you forward in faith. You have a difficult relationship? You're not sure what to do in a certain relationship? How does God want to reveal himself to you and others through this particular circumstance? How can God sustain you in a confusing season? How can God allow reconciliation in a relationship, right? You need to forgive somebody. You need to forgive somebody and reconcile. That's part of it. Well, if you're going about it by your own human wisdom, you'll never get there. I promise. You'll never get there. You know, you may patch things up a little bit. You may be cordial with one another. But you're not going to get toward healing and reconciliation that glorifies God if you're going about it by your own wits. None of us will. But if we go about it through God's wisdom, through God's planning, and according to God's means and methods, you'll get there by his grace. You'll get there by his grace. Now, each of us in this room can only be responsible for our part of what that equation looks like. So what do? Well, we take it to the Lord in prayer. We say, Lord, help me to see the blind spots in my own life and help me to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. And what's the gospel? Well, it's the good news that came after the bad news, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And I'm at the front of the line. And so I've received grace that I don't deserve. And there's someone else that maybe I feel like they don't deserve grace from me. But you know what? That's me and the Lord. And he gave it to me every time. And so we follow suit. We walk in faith. We forgive others. Or maybe we're the one that needs to be forgiven for something wrong. Well, we follow God's methods and we go to that person, we make it right, we do our part to humbly lay our lives before theirs. Got a fearful medical diagnosis, what do? Well, you take it, you go to the Lord and you say, Father, I don't like this. I want you to get rid of this situation in my life. I don't want to have to deal with this. And the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul said three times, Lord, take away this thorn, take away this thorn, take away this thorn. The Lord said, no, my grace is sufficient. I will carry you through so that you can live a life in a manner worthy of the gospel. So I want you to see here in verse 19, he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus. Now just pause right there. We don't even get very far. And you see this gospel-centered drippings throughout all of everything that Paul writes, right? I hope in the Lord Jesus. Do you see how he's focused on God's will right there? There was a day and age when older generations would say, I'll see you tomorrow at church, Lord willing. Remember that? Some of you remember that, right? Oh, hey, I look forward to seeing you next month, Lord willing. That used to be a part of ongoing conversation. We do well to regain some of that and say, boy, I'd love to see this happen at our church, Lord willing. Boy, I'd love to be able to see you in a month or two, Lord willing. Boy, I'd love to see how God would use my life for the gospel of Jesus, Lord willing. I want to follow God's will, whatever it means for my life. I know I'm going to need help in the midst of it, but I sure want to follow God's will. You ever been in a conversation where both of you are, you start kind of on the main point, and then you sort of diverge, right? You follow rabbit trails, and you get to this point in your conversation where you kind of forget what you're even talking about. You know what I mean? Right? We've had those conversations. Sometimes it's not an argument, but it's a discussion, you know, and we'll put the air quotes there. So sometimes it's a discussion that maybe mom and dad are having or grandma and grandpa are having, and you get to other little mini discussions that lead you down rabbit trails, and you're like, what are we even talking about again? And then somebody says, oh, we started talking about this so that we could resolve, right? That's what Paul does right here. It's called a purpose clause. He says, I'm writing this to you so that, let me tell you the purpose for writing it. Whenever you're reading your Bible, you see, therefore you see, so that, boy, circle that and look at what's happening right there, because that tells you why he's writing. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered of your news, of news by you. For I have no one like him. So that's what he's saying. I want to send Timothy to you. Why? So that he can boomerang back to me and I may be cheered by good news of what's happening in your life. Paul wants them to see good circumstances, hard circumstances, confusing circumstances, all of it in light of the gospel. Now, there's a specific phrase that continually ties us back to chapter 1, verse 27, which is the main point here, right? And so he's saying this. You might have to go back up one slide here. He says, from chapter 1, verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me. Can you go back one slide? Actually, you're going to go back three slides, I think. Yep, there we go, 1:12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, or in parentheses, the things according to me, have really served to advance the gospel. Now, you're going to see, Jason Meyer helps us with this, sort of his own interpretation here, but it's helpful to see this thread that runs through this part of Philippians, and it's important for us. Secondly, in chapter 1:27, that I may hear of you, or that I may hear of things concerning you, and that you are standing firm in one spirit and with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Chapter 2, verse 19, where we are today, and I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you or by things concerning you as I hear about them, right? And then lastly, he says this similar phrase again in verse 20. I have no one like him, Timothy, who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare or genuinely concerned about things concerning you. You see the idea that he's driving home here over and over and over again. Even when I was reading it toward the second half of this passage today, I kind of chuckled when I was reading it. The selflessness in this passage is just apparent everywhere. The selflessness in this passage is apparent everywhere. So he wants to hear that they are standing firm in the gospel despite their difficulty and their suffering. So he says, I'm going to send Timothy to you. Timothy is my servant. He's the Lord's servant, but he's like a son to me. And I want you to look at this dialogue here that we see in 19 through 24. So I'm going to put a slide up here, and it's going to help us kind of visualize what's happening here. So Paul says, I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon. And the Philippians would be sort of like, well, why Timothy? Right? And then the next red line down, there's no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Well, why is that? Or why is that the case? Well, Paul continues, everybody else seeks their own interests, not Christ, but Timothy has proven character. Right? And they're like, oh, right? I think I get it. Now, in a minute, he's going to go, okay, so back to what I was saying. But before he does that, I want to just touch on a few things here. He's saying, Timothy is genuinely concerned for your welfare. You ever had somebody come alongside of you, genuinely concerned for your welfare, and you're like, yeah, but I still don't want anything to do with that. See, you being concerned for my welfare, I know means living in a manner worthy of the gospel. I don't know how to get there right now, so I'm maybe going to kind of stiff arm you, or maybe it's the Holy Spirit in your life. You say, I'm going to stiff arm the Holy Spirit right now, you know, or your children, they want to go do what they want to do. They don't want to eat food. They just want to play all day long, and they can't be bothered with food, but for the betterment of everybody that's going to be in a 20-foot radius around these children, right, we know that their best interest is nourishment for their bodies, and Paul is saying, I know that the very best thing for you is spiritual nourishment so that you can live in a manner worthy of the gospel. And Timothy shares the same mind of Christ, and he wants that for you too. You ever had a brother or sister in the faith come to you and try to encourage you in a particular spiritual discipline maybe? Maybe it's reading the word, or maybe it's striving to live a certain way. You know, striving to live a certain way often happens on the, what's the flip side of that coin? Not living another certain way. Right? We stop one thing, which Colossians just lays out so well. We stop one thing, and then we're renewed in the spirit of our mind. We put off the flesh, and then we're to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, and then we put on the spirit. It's like changing your shirt, you know? I'm going to take off this shirt, launder it, and then put it back on. That laundering is being renewed in the spirit of our mind. Romans 12:1 says that we are not to be conformed to this world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, so that by testing through trials, through tribulation, we may discern, means perceive and understand what is God's perfect and good will for our lives. And that's what Paul's after here. Right? Selfishness. Selfishness plagues every one of us. I'm at the front of that line. You just have to listen in at my home for maybe I'll be generous to myself and say a day. And you'll see Matt seeking his own interest. Probably even on more than one occasion. But don't ask my family. Timothy has the mind of Christ, and he says, y'all need the mind of Christ, and I happen to be locked up in prison, so I can't get there right now. But Timothy, well, I hope in the Lord, because I'm humble. I'm not God. God is God. But I hope in the Lord to send him to you soon. And so he says, you know, let each of you not look to your own interest, but to the interests of others, right? That's early in chapter 2, verse 4. And then he's echoing that. So there's the mind of Christ, and then he's echoing that, saying, well, everybody else seeks their own interest. Do not look to your own interest. Everybody else, even Christians, are seeking their own interest. But Timothy is seeking the interest of Christ, which is your spiritual well-being. Jesus emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, chapter 2, verse 7. He had the mind of Christ. And Timothy, chapter 2, verse 22, Timothy, as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. He's served me like a willing slave or servant to come alongside me, so much so that I speak of him as a son. You hear that tenderness? You hear that compassion? And then we get to the, so as I was saying, right? So he explains why Timothy is a good example of this. So as I was saying, I hope to send him to you, verses 23 and 24, just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. Do you see that? He bookends this little paragraph with, I hope in the Lord. And he says right here, so that I trust in the Lord shortly that I myself may come also. You know what he's really thinking right here? You're like, well, how do you know it's mine? Well, because he already told us. He's thinking here, I trust that I will come to see you. What's the other option? Either the Lord frees him so that he continue in this ministry. Remember, and he said, I'm pretty sure that's what it's going to be, because it's going to be what's best for you, for your walk with the Lord. But the other option is being persecuted to death, being poured out as a drink offering, and going to see the Lord. But he says, I trust the Lord in that too, because man, to be with the Lord, that's good. That's really what I want in my life here. Is there a scene, there's a theme that you see here all through Scripture, that the Lord Jesus is sovereign over everything. Sovereign means to have complete rule and reign and decision-making authority and the power and the might and the resources that comes to back up what your plan is. That's what sovereign means. We talk about a sovereign nation. It means there's a nation that doesn't need another nation to come alongside, and that is the Lord. Just a few verses for you here. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. A few verses later, the heart of a man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps. Now I'm going to continue. I'm going to read two more verses here, passages here, but here's what I want to ask you, friends. Is there an aspect of your life that you are not turning over to the Lord? Is there an aspect of your life that you are sort of banking on your own confidence, banking on your own understanding of how things are supposed to work? Maybe you're not sure what to do. Maybe you know crystal clear that it's time to get re-engaged with the ministry of Oak Grove Church. Maybe you're not sure how to get re-engaged with the ministry of Oak Grove Church. Maybe
You're trying to figure out how to get back on plan with God's will for you as a Christian in your neighborhood or in your job, whatever the case might be. Meanwhile, we go on making all sorts of other plans. We plan for college, we plan for jobs, we plan for trips, we plan for vacations, we plan for tomorrow, and we don't even know what tomorrow has. James tells us, come now, you who say tomorrow or today we will go into such and such a town and we'll spend a year there, we'll trade, we'll make a profit. You don't even know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or do that. And as it is, you both do it.
How far back should I go? I heard it. Just start over. How about let's start over with the beginning of this passage?
I may change it if you want to.
Sure.
Sorry.
That's fine. If the Lord wills, the battery will work. There you go. Hello, hello. Oh, he's not up there yet. All right, we'll look at James again. James chapter 4. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. You don't even know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. And in Hebrews 6:3, the writer says, and this we will do if God permits. Boy, don't we need to bring this back into our vocabulary? I can't wait to do this in my job or go to this college or finish this test with this score. If the Lord permits, if the Lord wills, that's what I ought to do. That's what I want to see happen. This is how we need to talk. We need to talk this way as individuals. We need to speak this way as ministry teams, men's ministry, ladies' ministry, deacons, elders. We need to be speaking in this way. Pastors, we need to be speaking as this way as church members. If the Lord wills, I'm going to do this. Well, I don't know that I need to become a member of the church. I mean, I don't really want to become a member. There's not a whole lot of if the Lord wills in there. What is the Lord's will for the body of Christ? Well, we know it's to live in a manner worthy of the gospel and that we are members of one another. And so, well, maybe I need to follow the Lord in membership. Maybe I need to follow the Lord in baptism, right? And you go, well, I'm good. I know I'm saved. I don't really need. Well, the Lord says, repent and be baptized, or believe and be baptized. It's an act of obedience. So what do you do if you're not sure what to do there? Well, you take the Lord at his word and you walk in faith, whatever the trial. We talked about finances at the business meeting recently, right? We talked about the fact that really kind of our baseline budget is about $255,000. And in 2019, we took in about $220,000 toward our general fund. I want to be clear. There was a significant amount of money that was given toward benevolence ministry and toward the building, and those things are wonderful. But we need to give first and foremost to the general fund. Why? Well, we're trusting the leadership that God has brought to the church, and you say, well, I don't know that I agree with this or that. Well, we are members of one another, and God has put leadership in place, imperfect leadership for sure. So I know that I'm going to do my part, and I'm going to give faithfully. Well, what if I don't feel like I have the money to give faithfully? Well, are you trusting in your ability to do the math or work enough jobs? When is it going to be enough that you have the money to tithe on a regular basis? At what point do you stop and say, this stuff is mine, but now I've got a little bit extra to give God? Or do we follow the example we see in Scripture and say, oh, I'm going to give a tenth of it, 10% of it right out of the gates, because it is the Lord's, and I am the Lord's, and I will trust the Lord to supply for my needs. So, oh, Pastor Matt, you're getting meddling now. I'm exhorting us to live in a manner worthy of the gospel, which is to trust the Lord in faith. It's not about a dollar amount. Where it's not about what you do in ministry. It's trusting the Lord in faith. Look at verse 25 when he talks about sending Epaphroditus to the Philippians. He says, I'm going to send him to you. He is a fellow worker. And the Philippians' perspective is like, yes. Oh, we sent him to Paul to minister to his needs. Paul says he's a fellow soldier. And the Philippians' perspective is, yes, he's a messenger, he's an ambassador, and he's a brother in the Lord. And the Philippians are saying, yes, he's highly honored because he's a family member in the family of Christ who is meeting the needs of a minister of the gospel. We love him so as a brother in the Lord. And so he says, I thought it necessary to send him to you, my brother, worker, fellow soldier, your messenger, and your minister to my need. Verse 26, for he's been longing for you all, and he's been distressed because you heard he was ill. That's what I was laughing at earlier when I read this passage. It kind of caught me off guard a little bit. I'm not sure why, but you hear this? Listen, friends, somebody is sick, and not in a false humility, but they know that this group over here, the Philippian church, loves Epaphroditus, right? They know that he loves him. And so when they find out that he is ill as he's ministering the gospel, they find out that he's ill and he's distressed by that. Oh, I don't want them to be thinking about me. I just want them to be focusing on doing whatever they can do to live for Jesus. I want them to take captive every thought. I want them to take hold of every moment and live for Jesus so that the gospel would continue to spread out in Philippi. And so here we go again, another conversation one for you. This one's a little bit smaller on the screen here, but this is sort of how Paul lines out this thought. I'm going to read 27 for you through the end here. He says, indeed, he was ill, even near to death, but God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. In other words, if he dies, I am going to be grieved deeply. God had mercy on him to heal him, and he had mercy on me. Do you know what he's not saying? He's not saying God had better heal him. That's not what he's saying. He's saying the undeserved mercy of God toward man healed this brother. And I'm so thankful. And I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again. See that other-centeredness? I want him to come to you because it's going to bring you joy and that I may be less anxious. Why would Paul be wrestling with anxiety here? Well, Paul's sort of on the front of his seat, on the edge of his seat. He wants to hear that the Philippians are following Jesus. He wants to hear that they're living in a manner worthy of the gospel to which they've been called. And so he's kind of on the edge of his seat, and he's saying, I want to send them to you so that when he returns, when Timothy returns, sort of this boomerang effect, I'm going to hear that you're doing well in the gospel. That will bring me great joy. And so receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor him. He gives him two commands there. For he nearly died for the work of Jesus, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Epaphroditus was able to minister to Paul, bring gifts to Paul, to help Paul in his ministry. And he says, you couldn't do it, not because you weren't willing, not because you didn't want to, because we were separated. And so you sent Epaphroditus as a messenger, as an ambassador, and that's so good. Let's just look at this train of thought real fast, right? I thought it was necessary. This should be on the screen for you here. I thought it was necessary to send Epaphroditus to you. Well, why? Well, because he was longing for you and he was distressed. Well, why? Because you heard that he was sick. Oh, really? Seriously? Yes, seriously. He nearly died. Instead, God had mercy on him and on me. So back to what I was saying, right? This is how Paul's conversation chain goes. Back to what I was saying. I'm eagerly sending him to you. Well, why? So that you would rejoice, Philippians, and that Paul would be able to relax, knowing that you are resting in Jesus and following him faithfully. Well, how do they respond? Well, welcome him. Welcome him with joy. Hold him in high regard. He's a messenger who's giving his life for the gospel of Jesus Christ, able to do in ministry what you're not able to do. And that's not negatively held against you. It's just the way that the Lord in his sovereign wisdom has set it all up. So what are we looking at here, friends? Paul begins this letter by saying, I am so thankful and I thank my God for your partnership in the gospel. And you remember in verse 6 of chapter 1, he says, I'm confident that God who started this great work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to encourage them and say, everything in my life is intended for the advance of the gospel. If I die now to go be with Jesus, hallelujah. But if I stay here, and I'm pretty sure that's what's going to happen, I'm going to stay here for your progress in the faith, for your joy in the faith. And that's good too, because it means fruitful ministry. My life is not wasted because I get to invest it in you. Friends, listen, this is to be the perspective of every Christian. Well, how do we get there? Well, we pursue unity as we have the mind of Christ. Right? We're pursuing Christ. We're pursuing the mind of Christ. And that happens through humility and sacrifice. Now, here's my question for you, friend. What is it in your life? Everybody back up here. I know we've got some extra noises going on here. What is it in your life where the Holy Spirit would want to distract you even right now, even tomorrow? Right? This conversation goes from here. It just goes back one step in the events of life. And what is it that the Holy Spirit will want to say, I want you to follow me faithfully in this way? Now, your mind may begin to flood and go, oh, were I to list all of the ways where I'm not following Jesus, that would become overwhelming to you. If you deeply desire to follow Jesus faithfully, you might even despair. That's not the heart of the text. That's not Paul's heart, and it's not the Lord's heart. The Lord's heart is that you would understand what God's best next step is for you. Listen, it's not that you would understand how to make it all happen. It's that you would understand what God wants for you next. And then you apply your faith, knowing that God is God. And you walk in faith. Not knowing the how, but resting in the who. Anticipating God's faithfulness as we faithfully follow. Do you know if they wouldn't have ever rolled away the stone, we might not ever know that Jesus was actually alive? He didn't become alive when they rolled away the stone. He was alive. They rolled away the stone and he was gone. Well, he rolled away the stone, I guess, but what is it that you need to do in faith next? If you're not sure, pray. As we go to the Lord in communion, I want to ask you to think about this. When Jesus allowed his body to be broken, when Jesus' blood was poured out for you on Calvary, we sang this morning, oh, your grace so free washes over me. That's a wonderful song, and it was a costly grace. Costly. But given to you who believe freely. But then that freedom in Christ propels you forward to faith, to fruitful living, to fruitful ministry. How does the Lord want to move in your life? Use this time to pray about that now. Parents, gather your kids up, pull them together, rehearse the gospel with them, or just begin to pray over them. Just whisper prayers over your children now that God would use them for building his kingdom for many, many years to come. What? If that's his will, whatever the case might be. Let's pray. Father, you have given us more than we can comprehend. You have loved us in ways that we cannot describe. And you are calling us to do things that we cannot do. And so how does that all add up? Well, you're the gap in the equation. Or excuse me, you fill the gap in the equation. Because in Jesus, everything is yes. So the math for our bills, it's yes, because you'll provide for us. And it may mean in a relationship, working through some difficult experiences that are the result of the natural consequences of our sin or another person's sin, but you meet us there also. You don't leave us alone. You meet us where we are, and you carry us forward. But it often feels uncomfortable because we don't know what's next. We don't know how it's going to work, and that makes us feel nervous. Father, would you help us take that nervousness to you and in faith follow you? Depending on you through the tools that you have given us for life and godliness, to live in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. Father, we want to see your name exalted and glorified above all else. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.